Good morning to each one this morning. What a blessing it is to be here. So I was sitting here this morning and looking at all the people here. Many of you I know, many of you I don't know as well. But I thought, what a blessing it is to be together in fellowship. And then what really makes it a blessing is that Jesus said, I will be in your midst. And so it's not just all the people that are gathered together here, 200 and some people or whatever, but it's Jesus and I believe the hosts of heaven. And yes, Jonathan, I well remember many of those Bible school days. And as I look around this weekend, I see so many Bible school students, but instead of carrying Bibles, they're carrying babies. And so it's such a blessing to see you still serving the Lord. And being used in the kingdom of God. So, and I too really appreciated the thoughts that were shared in relation to adversity. I know you as a community here have faced a very difficult time here in the last couple weeks. And I want to be sensitive to that, especially in the subject that was assigned to me for today, and that is a Christian home. Because you know, we really appreciate the Christian home, but then when a home is one is taken from the home, it's a very difficult time. And so I want to recognize that this morning. But the truths of God's word go on. So most of you should have the chart before you that we'd like to use as the base of our discussion. The subject that was assigned for this morning for me was the Christian home. And I suppose you've heard a lot of messages on the Christian home, and I also suppose you won't hear much new this morning. Because the Christian home is a Christian home, and the truths are the same, and yet they need to be reinforced in our minds. And so I've entitled the message this morning, Foundation Stones of the Christian Home. Foundation Stones of the Christian Home. And I haven't counted them here, but I probably have 30-some points. And if that looks like too many, you're welcome to leave any time. But we'll try to cover briefly here what this little chart portrays. So when a structure is built, it takes planning. It takes materials, and those materials need to be sourced. And if there's any part that is missing, that building will never be what it was intended. Recently, my wife and I had a house built there in Oregon. And that was my first experience of actually having a house built from the ground up. And even though we knew a little bit of the basics of what it was going to take to begin and to plan and to build and to finish, I was almost overwhelmed with everything that it took to bring this to completion, to where it could be used. The decisions that had to be made. And it was something that took a lot of effort to put everything together. And so this morning I would like to liken that to our homes, to the Christian home. We want to look at a structure. We're not looking this morning at concrete and joists and flooring and studs and rafters and siding, but we want to look at what ingredients are needed for a successful Christian home, one that honors God, one that benefits the church of which it is a part, and one particularly that will rear sons and daughters for the kingdom of God. That is what our desire is for the Christian home. And it doesn't just happen. There's a lot of stones that need to be in place to make this thing work. And those stones need to line up with the other stones in the structure. Now we know that the home was designed by God at the time of the creation. We well know the story of how God made a man, and this man was incomplete. He didn't find companionship among the animals, but God saw what he needed. And so he graciously made him a helper. And this helper was called the woman. And you know, today, it seems like our society, and we mentioned a little bit of this yesterday, how our society is just trying to mix up the genders and male doesn't mean male and female doesn't mean female. But, you know, in God's book, it does. It'll never change. And so in a Christian home, that's the way it is. And so God took the beauty of this institution of the home from the creation of, or from the beginning of time. And when Jesus came and people began to believe on him, this beautiful institution of the home was developed further into what we call the Christian home. And so a Christian home does not happen automatically. It takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of thought. It takes a lot of effort to make this successful. Now, this begins before marriage, and I'm not going to preach you a courtship message here this morning. Maybe I should. I don't know. A lot of young people here. But, before marriage, even some of you younger ones that maybe aren't dating age yet and so on, you need to be thinking, what might God have for me in the future? What are the values that build up my life? And not just say, well, this doesn't apply to me. And I was thinking, we have quite a range of people here today. We have what we call empty nesters, where the children have grown and they're gone, and yet there's interaction with children, grandchildren, so on. And then we have youth, we have younger children, we have those who are in the midst of the battle in raising your sons and daughters. And are they going to become or be successful in their Christian lives? Most mornings, and my wife and I will sit and read a few things, and we usually read a psalm together. Here a couple weeks ago, and I was thinking of this particularly, and we read the two psalms, and you may turn to them if you want to, but you can just listen also, but Psalm 127 and 128, beautiful psalms that talk about the home and the relationships in the home. I'm going to read these two psalms at this time. And the thing that strikes me is, except the Lord build the house. And that's what we like to focus on this morning. Except the Lord build the house. It's all in vain. It's going to crumble. It's going to fall. It's going to be useless. So let me read these two psalms. Beautiful psalms that we have. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And so it talks here about building, and that there, we know that building takes planning, takes hard work, and if the Lord is not in it, it's vain, it's futile. And then this Psalm 127 goes on to say that children are an heritage of the Lord. You know, children are not something that just gets in the way of what we want to do. But children are an heritage. And I would get the picture there that children are the Lord's. The children are not mine. They're not yours. But it's a heritage of the Lord that the Lord has given to us for a time to bring back to him. And you know, that just makes this whole Christian home thing so serious. to realize that we are dealing with eternal souls that God has put in our care to return back to Him and to perpetuate His kingdom here on earth. All right, so now let's go to this chart. We're going to get done here. We need to get started on this. So for a home to be Christian, it needs to be founded upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And if you notice, Jesus Christ undergirds the whole thing, all four of these walls. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's not endeavor to build our home on anything, any other foundation other than Jesus Christ. Reminds me of how Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. And he talked about two men. There was a wise man and there was a foolish man. And we could probably get the children up here and they could sing us a sermon. The wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. And we know that when it was built on the rock, it stood firm. When it was built on the sand, it washed away. And here, a couple weeks ago, Elsie and I were with some guests. We took them out to the Pacific Ocean on the coast. And here, it was interesting to see some little castles that somebody had built. I don't know who it was because they weren't there anymore. Beautiful sand sculptures. But you know, I'm supposing that in about 2 days those were gone. As the tides came in and washed that away, they were built on the sand. And we do not want to build our homes on the sand. But you know, as I look at homes today and make some observations, I can't help but believe that there are too many homes that are not built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. But rather, they're built upon the ideas of man. They're built upon personal preferences and upon personal goals and aspirations that will not stand the storms of life. And so a successful home needs to be built upon basic principles. And I think that a home that is faithfully built on Jesus Christ, even though there may be setbacks, even though there may be discouragements, even though there may be failures, but if a home is really built on Jesus Christ, it's going to be successful. Now, Satan is going to make assaults against the home, and there's going to be temporary setbacks, but the final victory is Christ. And as I already mentioned, I believe that courtship is a time to begin to lay this foundation. A companion must be chosen that will be an asset to building a Christian home. The will of the Lord needs to be sought. Not just what pleases me, not just beauty, not just strength, but what pleases the Lord. So now, as we look at these foundation stones of the home that you have in this chart, I'd like to point out to you, and I'm sure you already see that there are four walls. And all four of these walls are very vital to the strength of this structure. The one wall is authority, and another wall is a spiritual wall. Then there is the material wall and the social wall. And so every wall is vital to the overall success of the home. Too much emphasis on any one of these walls will make an unbalanced building and will not stand the test of time. And you say, well now just wait a minute. What could be more important than the spiritual wall? Well, we'll get to that. And the spiritual wall is very important, but these other walls are equally important if the home is going to be what it ought to be. So first of all, let's look at authority. God has invested authority in the home, and the father, as a leader, has a responsibility, and the mother assists him and stands by him. And this needs to be a team effort. Now, you'll notice here in the wall of authority that there's an opening that goes into the home. There's a doorway. And this doorway is not barred. There's not some bars there. There's not a chain and a lock. Because there are things that are going to go through that door that's going to enter into the home. There's going to be influences. But the parents stand there upon the threshold, and they guard that doorway. And they are protectors, barring anything going in that does not stand the test of truth, that does not stand the test of love, which you'll find there in the doorway. And so anything that is false militates against a Christian home. Anything that does not portray love will undermine the beauty of the relationships within that home. And the father in the home bears the greater responsibility to guard. Today, there are so many things that want to come into our homes. What are we going to allow? Are we going to guard? Are we going to stand there as protectors for our dear innocent children? Now, I think the cornerstone of this wall of authority, built, of course, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone is headship, which we find in the right-hand side there. And then on the other side, there needs to be order. And so we have headship, we have order. And I appreciate so much the teaching that we have in 1 Corinthians 11 that tells of the headship order. And I think it'd be good just to read a verse there. It would be good to read the whole passage, but I was impressed with this again this morning as I was looking at this. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." I'm glad that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this. I would have you know. It just settles a lot of things. You know, what we get so mixed up in our roles and what we should be doing and so on. But what we need to know is that the head of every man is Christ. And so I'm not exactly boss of my home, of my relationship. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And so we have that order. Also, I'm going to read a few verses from Ephesians 5. Beautiful passage on the picture of the husband and the wife as a type of Christ and the church working together and being what God would want us to be. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 25. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, that even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so you get the picture. This is a little bit of an expansion of 1 Corinthians 11:3 of the headship order. Christ, who is our bridegroom, he has sought out a bride. And we need to be a picture of that. The wives in subjection to their husbands, and the husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. It's a beautiful picture that we find. All right, also in this wall of authority, there is a necessity of obedience. Children need to learn to obey. There's a necessity of submission. They need to learn to submit. It needs to be required by the parents. You know, we can't expect children to be obedient and submissive unless the parents imbibe that in their own lives. That's also a virtue in their lives. You know, there are no creatures, there's no part of God's creation, you might say other than man, that don't need to obey God. I'm gonna just turn to Psalm 148. That just speaks to me so much about nature and how nature obeys God. In Psalm 148, in verse 8, there's a phrase that said, stormy wind fulfilling his word. And so the wind and the rain, they obey the word of God. I'm going to just read verses 7 to 9. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. All these things that God has made, they follow the directives of God who sustains all things. Now then, who do I think I am that I can go against the word of God, that I don't have to be in obedience and submission to him? And so in the home, in the wall of authority, there's training, there's discipline. You know, I think I mentioned this maybe Friday evening, I'm not sure. But children that are disciplined are much happier than those who try to take their own way. And sometimes I just really feel sorry for parents when you go to town and there's some child that's throwing a fit because they want a toy that mama doesn't want to get them. But you know what? I feel sorry for mama, but I feel more sorry for that child, because it has not been trained. It has not been disciplined. And so if proper authority is not manifest and maintained in the home, it's going to break down all the other areas. So let's go now to the spiritual wall, a very important wall. Once again, note that this is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so the spiritual aspect in the home is very vital in the overall development. Children need to sense that parents are not just taking their own way, but they're living under a higher authority and answering to a higher authority. And if you notice here on this wall, in the bottom tier there, the center of this wall is worship. And I think that a true Christian home will make worship a central theme of its existence. And true worship to God is going to result in reverence, which you see right beside worship. Now, what is reverence? Well, sometimes we think about it, well, it's not whispering to my neighbor in church. Well, reverence is a lot more than that. That's part of it. And so reverence involves recognizing the sovereignty of God, and that we recognize he has a right to our lives. One writer put it this way: reverence is a combination of recognition of God's presence, fear of God, and humility of spirit. And so reverence and respect are related. You know, I think unless children get a glimpse of revering God, they're not going to respect their parents that they should. They're not going to respect other authorities. They're not going to respect the property of others. And they'll cause trouble in the home, in the community, in the church. All right, then, prayer is a natural result of worship and communion with God. And holiness will also permeate the home that recognizes God in all aspects of life. And I believe that as we worship and as we pray and as we revere God, it's going to bring a unity of heart, a unity of spirit, that this home is in tune with God. And there needs to be unity in the marriage relationship between husband and wife. Jesus said that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And you know, there are so many issues that can come up that cause strife in the home. But there needs to be unity, and that is on the basis of our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. And these things in the home do not come naturally. There needs to be teaching. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Ephesians 6:4 says, And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so an atmosphere of true spiritual living, part of the result of that will be consecration. That we want to serve the Lord, that we have consecration and service, that we want to be used in the kingdom of God. And I think that can be done as a family. And then we get to the bottom here again, next to worship and the peace of God. Results from such a home, and they have pleasant times together. It's good times to be together. As a home focuses on the truths of God's word and puts that into daily practice, it helps to smooth out the differences, helps to smooth out the rough places. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You know, I believe that the outgrowth of a home that worships God as we should will result in regular church attendance. Each home should recognize that they are not an entity to themselves, but you need the fellowship of others. You need the encouragement. You need the interaction. And so Christian fellowship outside of the home will enhance the spiritual framework that's been built. And so this doorway, not only do you allow others to come to fellowship with you, but you go out that doorway to also find fellowship with the people of God. So I think if the spiritual aspect of the home is in proper perspective, then the other two walls, the material wall and the social wall, are going to find a proper balance. So let's go next to the social wall. And as you see, there's a lot of stones in that wall. This is a place where there is a lot of interaction with others. You know, to be in a home, you can't get around the fact that they're going to relate to others. How are you going to get along with each other? We rub shoulders every day. Feelings are hurt. Attitudes develop. You know, sometimes this is between parents and children, between brother and sister. You see these different things. And so the social aspect of the home is very important. And if it frays, it's just a weak structure. There's some building stones that are so important. Psalm 68:6 has this phrase, "God setteth the solitary in families." I find that interesting. God, in his all-wise wisdom, when he created man, he saw the need of social interaction, and so he developed a home. And it would indicate that no one is intended to live alone, at least in their formative years. And so we have a whole wall of the home that is dedicated to getting along with people. Both inside and outside the home. A home that has the authority wall in place and portrays a true spirit of worship is going to be a blessing to others as you interact within and without the home. I would say here that the cornerstone of this social wall is purity. Find that in the left corner. There needs to be purity that is brought into the home and upheld by father and by mother, by husband and by wife. Hebrews 13:4 makes this very clear, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so a pure home is honorable. It is a foundation upon which the social aspect of the home can build. And so I think that proper relationships need to be maintained in the home setting. And so this also then goes outside the home. in relationships that are pure. I find it very sad that in some of our Mennonite homes, there's incest that goes on there. How sad that is, you know, the parents or siblings or whatever it might be. And so I think one of the foundation stones that go along with purity is modesty. That helps to keep purity in place. And modesty needs to be in character. It needs to be in appearance. A modest person is not boisterous, is not forward. A modest person does not try to draw attention to self in whatever way it may be. Now, there's a difference in the male and the female makeup in that. But on both sides of the house, there needs to be modesty in how we relate to others. All right, so when parents are building this social wall, it has started with courting. So is courting only for the unmarried as they are looking forward to a home? I don't think so. I think where two find interest in each other and they court, it seems to me, and I'm sure, that there ought to be an aspect of the romantic throughout the entire marriage years. That courting should be in place. And I think that will help to build a solid foundation upon which our children can go forth from our homes. And so as you go through life, there needs to be tokens of appreciation. You know, the thank yous and the various appreciations and admirations of one another. And that will help so much in setting the tone for the family. If there are no niceties, I guess you'd say, between the parents, the children will then tend to pick it up and make fault with each other. Along with courting comes companionship. At the beginning of time, God said that it's not good for the man to be alone. And you know what? That's still true in the year 2021. I have found that to be so true. It is good. It is not good for the man to be alone. Husbands, if you want to raise children right and for the Lord, you need to make the wife your first priority in the home. You need to take care of her. You need to cherish her. You need to love. You know what? I think you probably promised to do that. To love and to cherish her, to provide and care for her in health and in sickness and prosperity and adversity, and to exercise patience and kindness toward her as becometh a faithful Christian husband, and to live with her in peace. I appreciate those vows that those of us that got married have made. You know, husband and wife, parents and children need to be together, need to do things together. And if the home is too divided and there's too many interests outside the home, we lose that closeness of companionship, whether it be between husband and wife or between parents and children. I remember a number of years back, a young man that got married and took his bride a number of miles from her home. And I was in that area for a little while, and I observed that he found it more interesting to go down to the corner grocery store and hang out with his old buddies than he did to be at home with his wife and the little children. That's not a good foundation stone for the home. And so we have here then associates. And associates do make a difference in the home. It's so vital to have Christian associates from outside the home. And here again, the father needs to take this responsibility. Association before marriage is important because from there is going to come your choice of a partner. And then those you associate with, that's going to greatly influence the direction of the home and the family and the choice of companions for your children. Then we have here the stone of trust, and that's so vital. Never give your marriage partner any reason to mistrust you, to question your fidelity. Over the years, I've been away from home different times, and I never once had a feeling that maybe my wife was not being, that she was doing anything to betray my trust. And I think the same was true on her part. You know, broken trust is so hard to reestablish. And so there must be trust between husband and wife, but there also needs to be trust between parents and children. And I would just say this, young people, do you do anything to develop a mistrust on the part of your parents? You know, they say, where are you going tonight? What are you going to be doing? Well, it's all right for them to ask that. But is there trust? Say, you know, bless you, son. I know that whatever you're doing is going to be upright and wholesome. And so we need to build that trust in this social wall. Well, then this social wall has blocks that express personal care for ourselves. To be clean. To be neat. You know, our house as well as our bodies need to be kept clean. Remember that we represent Christ and we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. This social wall also takes into account the needs of others. People that we come in contact with, people that we interact with. And so there is the aspect of hospitality to invite people into our homes. There's unselfishness. There's helpfulness. Do people know that they are welcome to come to your place and that you are hospitable? Do people view our homes as only interested in what's best for me? Or do I reach out in the needs of others? And how we relate to others is going to develop into cooperation and living lives of honesty. That's going to help make the home to be appreciated by others. So it does not come naturally to get along well with others. There are things that rub us the wrong way, and it's only the influence of godly living and the work of the Holy Spirit in our homes that help us to live for the other. All right. Time's moving on here. Let's talk just a little bit yet about the material wall. We all know that we have to deal with material things. Food, clothing, shelter. We need those things for living. And so does a spiritual home need to be concerned about the material aspects of life? Well, absolutely. You know, Paul said that if one does not work, neither should he eat. He also said that whoever does not care for his own is worse than an infidel. And this may sometimes become the most abused wall. So much stress is put on it. And we can't neglect it. It takes finances to make ends meet. I remember one time, in my earlier marriage, my first marriage, my wife took over the paying of the bills, and I thought, well, that's nice. And one month I said to her, well, why didn't this bill get paid? Well, she said there wasn't enough money. Okay. We had to adjust some things. And so then I decided to take over the bill paying so I would know for sure that I wasn't making enough money. What do I have to do here? And so finances need to be discussed and understood before marriage, and those things need to be worked out. Husbands, basically to you, is given the responsibility to work and to earn a living. But don't get the impression that just because the paycheck comes in my name, then it's all mine. It's ours. I think that the wife needs some money to spend, and not necessarily have to give account for every dollar that she spends. Let me illustrate it this way. I know that the money that I earn, that my wife needs for various things, including clothing, so on, I'd just as soon not go with her to a fabric store and decide what kind of material that she's going to get. Let her figure that out herself and let her decide what she's going to get. That's me. Maybe that's not you. All right. Then there's the aspect of development. We need to develop. That's part of learning a trade. That's part of learning to work. It's part of keeping house. It's learning to cook and to wash and to clean. And occupations are filled by development of skills. And then there needs to be industry. And so industry is learning to work, putting yourself to the work at hand. Not lazy, not leaving it up to somebody else. Then part of this material wall is what we call thrift, or how we handle material things. The proper use of what God has given us. You know, we live in a throwaway society, and we need to be careful in the resources that God has entrusted with. We are producers, but also consumers, and our consumption needs to be tempered with need and not just desire. And so what should our standard of living be? You know, my earlier parenting years, we struggled quite a bit financially. And my children would beg for something. Dad, could we get this? I'd say, no, we can't afford it. No, we can't afford it. You know, after a while, I was convicted. So I was telling my child, if we could afford it, we'd get it, right? I had to change my ways there, and instead of saying we can't afford it, I'd have to tell them, you know, we really don't need it. Just something to think about. So being industrious and thrifty tends to accumulation of wealth. And so God has given us the blessing of giving. Giving to the needs of others. And that helps to moderate accumulation. We need to be a giving people, not just money or material things, but also our time and talents. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so I hope this morning that we have given a little bit of a glimpse of a well-rounded home. A home that has proper authority in place so that it functions well, but not so authoritative that it militates against peace and harmony. A home that puts God first, but not to the extent that other areas are considered unimportant. A home that is free to interact with others on a social level, and not one to stifle wholesome interaction. A home that takes seriously the material needs, but not one that makes money and wealth its main focus. And so I'd like to revert back to Psalm 127. Let us keep in mind, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it.